Jesus chose the Apostle John to be an eyewitness and writer of the awesome biblical account contained in the book of Revelation. On today's broadcast titled, Revealing the Revelation, recorded in July year 2020 on Apostolic Square in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, Bishop Omega begins to explore the rich symbolism and fascinating imagery in a sermon which provides instructions on how to live now and facts regarding the upcoming judgment of humanity. The principal text begins in the book of Revelation, first chapter, first verse.
I have a very interesting text this week because it is in that book that used to scare each and every one of us, or at least most of us, the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation, in times past, I said was feared because so few of us understood it, and that is because it was rarely preached or taught or explained correctly or in the right context. As you know, the book of Revelation is a book of a bunch of symbolisms, metaphorical statements and phrases and a lot of things which are on the surface unclear. However, today, and we've titled today's sermon, Revealing the Revelation, we're going to explain, Lord willing, beginning with chapter 1, verse 1 in the book of Revelation, we're going to explain that book that used to cause so much consternation and fear among those who should have had nothing but joy at the revelation of this book. Because for those of us who know we're saved, it is for us relief. You know, I've always said in this world and in this life, there are two groups of people, those who shall be saved and those who are in the process of perishing. For those of us who are saved and in the process of being completely glorified because we are already declared saved, we can now read this book with a whole new understanding and a whole new joy because we know we're on the Lord's side. And in this particular book of Revelation, which no longer scares us, we find so much that is revealed about the end times of this particular epoch or era or this season that we're in now. And let me, just for historical purpose, let you know something about it. It was revealed to John on the Isle of Patmos. Patmos is an island off of today's Turkey. This is about 95 AD. This is toward the end of the first century. John is an old man now. John has been exiled to this island because of his preaching of the Word of God and especially because of his testimony about Jesus Christ. And the Emperor Domitian, as you know, all the emperors, they thought, many of them, thought they were gods. And you're preaching another god, another worship. They didn't care for that too much. John got exiled to the Isle of Patmos and eventually, as tradition has it, ended up in hard labor in his elderly years, although he was now the known head of head of the church, as it were. John's ministry was in Ephesus, or today's Turkey. And being under the Roman Empire, Ephesus had under its dominion, or it was very near to Patmos. And when you got exiled to Patmos, you were not sent there for a vacation. So the Emperor Domitian was really punishing John, if you will, for preaching the Word of God, and in particular, testifying about who Jesus is. Domitian didn't like that. Again, this is about 95 AD, and we're going to begin here at the first verse of the first chapter of Revelation and try to break down what it's saying. It's often been misinterpreted, so pray with us today that we get the proper appreciation and understanding of this very, very interesting book. It begins with a message, really, that this book is from God. Before we read it, let me explain something. This book comes from God, this revelation, I should say, which is the book of Revelation, comes from God, listen to this, given to Jesus, who through the agency of an angel, Jesus had an angel give it to John, and John gives it to us. That is what the first verse is saying. So I'm going to try to go section by section, or even most times verse by verse, to explain what is clearly delineated before we move on to the rest of this very, very interesting revelation here. Today, the title, of course, is Revealing the Revelation, meaning uncovering, making clear, explaining what this was that God the Father gave to Jesus. And by the way, this was God the Father giving to Jesus, or making known to Jesus, so we can now know, for his obedience and submission to the Father. This is, if you will, his reward. This is that Philippians reference that every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. This is it culminating. The whole culmination of the whole Bible, the whole everything is really coming together here in the book of Revelation. It's what it's all about. You're going one place or the other. And this book begins to reveal how this will ultimately end. What we're going to begin here with is, and I'll read it from the New King James Version, beginning here at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, plural, that would be us, things that must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel. He sent and then showed it. Signified, you can see in the word signify, you can see the word sign. So whatever signs he showed, he did it through the agency of an angel. Listen to what it's saying here. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant. Now there, this word servant is singular because it's referring to John, to his servant John. And John is the one who bore witness to the word of God, preached the word of God, and more specifically, the testimony about Jesus Christ. That's what that says right there in verses 1 and 2. To all things that he saw. That's the end of verse 2. Let's read it again now without breaking it up. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Now, here at verse 3, we get to something that's unique in the book of Revelation. This is the only book in the Bible that promises, that declares a blessing for anyone who reads or who hears it read and explained and then obeys it. This is the only book in the Bible with such a blessing associated with it. So what we're doing today is blessing ourselves. I'm reading it. You're listening and hearing it explained. We're all now recipients of a blessing. This is declared here in verse 3. Please listen to this. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep these things which are written in it, for the time is near. Break it down again. Blessed is he, blessed is the person who reads it, which I'm doing today, who reads and those who hear. You're now hearing me read the very words of this prophecy. Someone may ask, well, why is that? Ask God when you see him. This book is so important to him that he said, you're blessed just for hearing it read, for reading it, and when it says to keep these things, that responds in obedience. There's a blessing associated. And by the way, this is the first of seven blessings or beatitudes that are stated in this book of Revelation. I'll give you the others. The first is here in verse 3, chapter 1. The second beatitude or blessing that is listed is in chapter 14, verse 13. That's the second. The third is chapter 16, verse 15. That's the third. The fourth is chapter 19, verse 9. The fourth. And chapter 20, verse 6 is the fifth. And then chapter 22, verse 7 is the sixth. And verse 14, the seven. This is what we're dealing with in verse 3 here, is the first of seven beatitudes given in the book of Revelation. So this is how we're opening. We have a lot more to get to. This is just the opening of this book, which we no longer fear, but now love and really appreciate, because we can now explain it, reveal this revelation. John, now this is John giving a greeting. Now to whom was this letter originally given and sent? Listen, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. As you know, Asia begins at Turkey. And this is where John was, and these churches are all in today's Turkey. So when it says John to the seven churches which are in Asia, it's speaking of what we call Asia Minor. It's Asia because you're on the Asian continent. Now here's the greeting. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. We have to explain that because I've heard so many confused interpretations of what that means. This is obviously saying it is coming from Jesus, who is divine and who is eternal. Of course, we've read in verse 1, it's given to Jesus by God. God is one, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So when he references him who is presently, him who was, him that is to come, meaning he's eternal. There's never been a period when there wasn't God. That's all it's saying. He always is. He's eternal. And then it says, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. That is the part that confuses a lot of people. Some believe, and even theologians disagree on this, but this is what some think. They think it's the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah 11:2. Some theologians read this, Isaiah 11:2, and think that the seven spirits referred to in Revelation 1:4, they think that's the interpretation or that's the reference. But we'll get to the more accurate one most likely, which is in Zechariah. It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, one, the Spirit of wisdom, two, and understanding, three, the Spirit of counsel, four, and might, five, the Spirit of knowledge, six, and of fear, the Spirit of fear of the Lord, seven. So some theologians feel that that is the sevenfold ministry services, the various things that the Spirit does. So they think that's a reference to Revelation 1:4. But it is more likely a reference to Zechariah 4:1. It is more likely this reference because it is speaking of the fullness of God. And you'll see that the number 7 is in there, which means complete. So it's actually speaking of the fullness of God. Listen to this. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? And I said, I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, 7 lamps with 7 pipes to the seven lamps. 2 olive trees are by it, and one at the right of the bowl, and the other is at its left. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my lord? Small L, my lord. Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my lord. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth a capstone with shouts of grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the temple. His hand shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these 7 rejoice to see. See the word again, 7? These 7 rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord who scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Again, this is most likely the description of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit, when it refers to the 7 spirits before the throne of God. It is not necessarily talking about the Isaiah prophecy, though some scholars argue that it is. And I only went through that just to show you that there are 2 schools of thought on that. But in any case, since the number 7 is referenced, it is clearly talking about the fullness of God or the fullness of the Spirit of God. So do not be perturbed by that 7 spirits who are before the throne. Again, didn't I say we're speaking today in great metaphorical terms and a bunch of symbolisms? So let us not be perturbed by that. Let's go on to verse 5. He's saying, grace to you and peace, back to verse 4, grace to you and peace from he who is, he who was, and he who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. When it says the firstborn of the faithful witness and firstborn from the dead, meaning Jesus is the first of all who shall be resurrected. He's the firstborn, and he's ruler over all the kings of the earth, there's no one mightier than Jesus. He runs everything. That's a simple acknowledgement of who Jesus is. That's who this greeting to the seven churches of Asia is coming from. This greeting is coming from. Now, here is a homage to Jesus, if you will, an honor. To him who loved us, and is also, by the way, saints, if you listen keenly, you can listen even tangentially or on the surface, you can hear the gospel message in this next reading. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, is this not the gospel message? And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, actually, the scholars will tell you a better reading is that he's made us to be into a kingdom, and the word priest is there used because that's how we get access to the presence of God as priests. But now listen to what it's all about. Listen here again, to his God and Father. In Revelation, we're still calling the Father, Jesus is God and Father. I hope you see that. Yet Jesus is God, we know that. But I want you to understand, you can't argue with words that is in the Bible, given from God to Jesus, to the angel, to give to John, to give to us. Read it one more time. To him who loved us, speaking of Jesus, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him, this is a homage and honor to Jesus before he gets to the rest of the message, to him be glory and dominion. Dominion means to rule, to have sovereignty over, to have power over, forever and ever, amen. And by the way, forever and ever is always a reference to forever through the millennial kingdom and ever throughout eternity. It's not a redundancy as much as it is emphasizing up to and through the millennial kingdom and then on into eternity, forever and ever. Behold, or look, he is coming with clouds, and you know that reference, even the angel said, why stand ye here gazing? The same Jesus you saw go up in a cloud shall come back in the same way in a cloud, meaning, and Daniel references it too. He's coming in clouds, and every eye will see him, even they, listen to this kingly, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so, amen. Again, let's explain this. Behold, he is coming with clouds. We all know on his second advent to earth, his second return to earth, he's going to come in a cloud with his angels and, of course, the saints of the church age with him. He's coming in a cloud. Every eye will behold him. Remember the scripture that said, the sign shall be the Son of Man himself. He's going to be the sign. No one has to tell you, there's Jesus. There, the whole earth will see and know he's coming with the glory of the Father and the holy angels and the saints of the church age. Remember the scripture that says, the Son of Man shall be the sign, not some other star pointing to him. He will be the sign. So it says, every eye will see him. No one will have to say, go look. There he is. Go look. Everyone's going to see him. When it says now, this is very interesting. Even they who pierced him. Again, let me take you to Zechariah, because many people thought, and some still do think, that that's referring to the soldiers. Usually it was four soldiers who crucified an individual. So it's not referring to the four soldiers at the cross that pierced him, that put the holes in his hand. This is referring to the Jewish people that denied Christ, that denied their own Messiah. Listen to this, Zechariah 12:10. It says, even they who pierced him, they're going to see him, and the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Now listen to this, Zechariah 12:10. I said it's the Jewish people that rejected him. And until now, the Jewish people, by and large, reject Jesus being the Messiah. Please stay with me for one second here. Yes, the first Christians were Jewish. The Peters, the Mother Mary, everyone around Jesus. Yes, they were first Christians, they were Jewish. But the Jewish people in total, at large, rejected Jesus. So the Jewish nation rejected him. But in the day after the rapture, when the day when the Lord returns, in fact, during the time after the rapture, the Lord's focus goes back to saving Israel. And we'll get into it later in Revelation. But the Lord is saying at the time when Jesus returns, this is God speaking now, I will pour on the house of David. We can all see right there he's talking about the Jewish people, right? I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, speaking of the Jews, the spirit of grace and supplication. Did you notice that? He's going to pour out the spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look on me whom they pierced. Do you see? So they are the ones, when it refers to those who pierced him. Now, we'll explain that in a minute. They shall look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one who grieves for his firstborn. The Lord just said there, he's going to put a spirit on the Jewish people then to make them realize that they rejected their Messiah, and they will honestly, tearfully regret rejecting him, and that's why they will be mourning. And they are that group referred to as those who pierced him in verse 7 of Revelation, first chapter. Behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. Look at Zechariah 12:10 to see who that reference to those who pierced him is. There's also another reference to those, to the Jews who killed him, because though the Romans actually put the holes in Jesus' hand, it is the Jewish people that turned him over to the Romans. And even the Jewish authors, or I should say the Jewish scriptures, and you'll see here in Acts, refer to those, to the Jews as the ones who killed him. Look at Acts, second chapter. Let's go there quickly. And the 22nd and 23rd verses. Men of Israel. So who are we talking to here? Again, we're talking to the Jewish people. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you, men of Israel, have taken by lawless hands, the Romans, and have crucified him, have crucified and put him to death. Now there you clearly saw how the Jewish people and the Romans both are held responsible for the death of Jesus, which when it says the Romans means all Gentiles, all of us. We killed Jesus, Gentiles and Jews. But why are we bringing it out? Bringing this out, because those who pierced him shall see him. And the reference to the Jews didn't directly kill him, but they were responsible for him being killed. And there, Peter even says, men of Israel, you did it. You did it by using lawless men, meaning the Romans, those without the law. And another reference is in Acts 3, 14 and 15. Come with me there. Acts 3, 14 and 15. But you denied the Holy One and the Just One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Jewish people. And you say, where does it say that? Go back up. You see in verse 12, it says, men of Israel. Verse 12, chapter 3 of Acts, men of Israel. Come on down here now to verse 14. You denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. I read those two references in Acts and the other reference in Zechariah to show you that the, when it refers to even those who pierced him shall see him when he returns, and Zechariah said, and they shall mourn because God's going to give them a spirit of grace and supplication, meaning a repentant heart, and they will know that is our Messiah whom we rejected. And unless anyone concludes that we're somehow being anti-Jewish, that is not so. I just also admitted that both Rome, Jews and the Gentiles killed Jesus. But it is a fact that the Jewish people, even till today, by and large, reject Jesus as being the Messiah. The word is saying here in Revelation that they shall see him and they will regret having rejected their Messiah when he returns. Again, chapter 1, Revelation, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. Zechariah actually uses the word pierced. So those who are responsible for killing him shall see him now. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. When the tribes of the earth, that means all the others who are not saved during this time. The Jewish people, we just took care of them. That was those who pierced him. That's an inclusion of the Jewish people who are now accepting him when he returns. But those who persist in rejecting him, of all the other if you will, Gentiles of the world at that time. That is a reference to, and come with me to Revelation 9:21. This is a reference, in fact, I'll start a little before 21, start at 20. This is a reference to those people in the world who are now going to be punished for their guilt and their sin. That's why they're mourning. The Jewish people that will be mourning because they notice and realize now they rejected the true Messiah, which is now Jesus, because God will give them a spirit of grace and supplication, as Zechariah told us in Zechariah 12:10. But now, look at Revelation 9:20. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So clearly, those referenced in the latter part of verse 7 of Revelation 1 is referring to the rest of the tribes of the earth, meaning the non-Jewish people that did not turn to the Lord during the tribulation. They are going to mourn because of their guilt and their sin, because God, Jesus, is coming now at his second advent. If you look at Revelation 19, he's coming with punishment. And we'll get to that at another time. Now, in verse 8, Jesus goes to this reference. This is Jesus speaking now. I am Alpha and the Omega. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Again, referring to his eternality. He is, he was, and he is to come. Now, this is an interesting fact which I uncovered in my studies. The reason that he uses Alpha, you all know that Alpha and Omega is the first letter of the Greek alphabet and Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Alpha is the beginning, Omega is the end. Now, that is used because the alphabet is an ingenious way of incorporating or including words. In an alphabet, you have words that can be comprised, that can be formulated. What is Jesus but the Word? And what he is saying here, and in the Word, through words, I should say, the through words is how you explain knowledge, how you explain anything. Jesus is saying here, I have all knowledge. I am your eternal and sovereign alphabet. No one knows anything that I don't know. And there is nothing unknown to him that can sabotage his return. That's why he says here, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. There's no knowledge out there. There's nothing that can happen that can in any way ruin or sabotage his return. So he says, I am the sovereign eternal alphabet, or that which comprises word. Another synonym for knowledge. There's nothing I don't know, Jesus is saying. I know it all. I'm the beginning and I'm the end. I am eternal. I was, I am, I shall be. And he says, and then he puts the Almighty. What the Lord used interestingly there was the fact that the alphabet itself is a conglomeration of words, and through an almost infinite form rearranging of this alphabet, you can come up with all the knowledge that there is to explain anything that is.
You are listening to a message titled, Revealing the Revelation, preached by His Eminence Bishop Omega from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located at 701 South 22nd Street, Apostolic Square in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Please mail all correspondence to 701 South 22nd Street, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146, or email your communication to preacher701@cljcoaf.org. To order sermons, CDs, and DVDs, visit our website at www.701recordsshop.com. We now rejoin this message.
And that is that interesting usage of the I am Alpha and Omega, and also everything in between. For those of you that are familiar with the Greek alphabet, Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta, Epsilon, Zeta, Eta, Theta, Iota, Kappa, Lambda, Mu, Nu, Xi, Pi, Rho, Sigma, Tau, Upsilon, Phi, Chi, Psi, Omega. In that, that's equivalent to your A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, Z. In those letters, You can formulate words that can explain any and everything that is to be explained. Jesus just said, I'm all knowledge. And I started everything. That's why he went on to say, I'm the beginning and the end. I started everything and I'll end it all. Moving on now to something which I find very interesting, which I also think we need to hone in on today and appreciate. John says here in verse 9, I, John, and I'll read the modern King James version, both your brother and companion. And in the old King James, it says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion, same thing as both your brother and companion. But listen to this. John is doing right here something which I found so laudable. He didn't say, John, the apostle of Jesus Christ. What John just said here is, brothers, realize how much we have in common. This gets back to my message of why I always said how we should treat each other and appreciate one another. John said, he says, I, both your brother and companion. Now, when he says brother, that means we're brothers in Christ. Now, why does he say companion? Look at how much we have in common. Because, saints, we are companions, meaning partners, in suffering. This is something Christians must dwell on. We are not just brothers and partners because we shall share in the future life to come in glory. We're also, John is saying, partners right now in suffering. And you know I have scriptures for you. Let us first go to, well, I'll reference it. 2 Timothy 3:2, and I'll paraphrase it. You can look up the exact wording. Of those who desire to live holy in Christ, you shall suffer persecutions. We're companions. We're partners. We're partners in this suffering. And if that's not enough for you, please let's go to John 15, where the Lord himself says, if the world, I'm at 15:18, John, the Gospel of John. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. We're partners in this. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now this is what why I reference this. I want you to get this. Look at this. This is the Lord speaking. He says, Jesus says this. Not I, Jesus says this. He says, remember. If he says remember, it means don't forget this. It's great to be Christian, isn't it? It's great to look forward to the millennial kingdom. It's great to look forward to the rapture. It's great to look forward to New Jerusalem eternity, isn't it? It's wonderful. But Jesus reminds us of something which John is reminding us of here in the ninth verse of Revelation. We are partners. We're companions. Jesus said, if I suffered in this life, you're going to. Jesus says, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, saints, this has to come home to you, they will also persecute you. I like the way Jesus said, remember. His point is, stop thinking that when you come to Christ, there's a bed of roses in this life. His point is, we're all brothers, John was saying. I'm your brother and companion. Companion in what? Partners. Take the word companion out. We're partners. How are we partners? In our suffering. In our being misunderstood. In our trials. In our hardships. You have them. I have them. Anyone that believes in Jesus will have them. Go to 2 Timothy 3:12. If you just desire to live holy, you're going to suffer persecutions. What kind? All kinds. And I like, please remember this word of Jesus in John 15:20. Because he, the Lord, says, remember. When someone says remember, it means don't forget this part. This is part of you being a Christian. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant, you're not greater than Jesus. A servant is not greater than his master. Jesus says, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. I just want to leave that with you. Remember that. That's how we're partners. If you and I and the sister over there, the brother over there in Christ, if we're all partners, how are we supposed to treat each other and look toward one another and forgive one another? Don't I say this virtually every week? Because we're partners in something. The world doesn't like us. You say, I get along with everybody on my job. That's not what I'm talking about. The mentality of the world is not yours. You and I, we share the same mentality because we're in Christ. The world has a whole nother set of thinking patterns that it subscribes to. The world says, me first. The world says everybody else second. The world says man enjoy as much as you can in this life. And even some people in the church says, well, God wants us to enjoy this life. Jesus said, remember, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And if you don't have the mind of this world, the world's going to hate you. But if you're comfortable and get along in this world, and everything is hunky-dory and roses, then are you in Christ? Because Christ says his life was no bed of roses. He was a man acquainted with grief, with suffering. And we have to make our minds ready because we desire to live righteously, to live godly, to live holy. Now, this doesn't mean that you deny any good time that you may be blessed with in this life. This means when the hardships do come, like this time right now of COVID-19 and the inconveniences it has caused. Haven't we been preaching for a long time now? Get ready for hard times. Do you think that you were going to be raptured and not experience any? A lot of us are going through difficult times now in many different ways. And unfortunately, some of our own brothers and sisters, our partners, our companions in the Lord, our brothers and sisters, have contracted this COVID-19. But we have been fortified. We've been built up through the Word, through knowledge of Jesus. We've been built up and we're now ready for it. We have the armor. We can deal with it. We're not saying that we gleefully go out looking for it. We're saying that we desire to live godly. And knowing that, Paul tells Timothy, knowing that, you're going to suffer persecution. And the Lord Jesus himself says, remember, persecutions are coming in this life. He says, I didn't have an easy go of it. You think this world's going to treat you any better? And don't forget who this world, saints, listen to me. Don't forget who runs this world. Someone will say, ultimately, God does. Yes, through his permissive will. But Satan is even called the God, small g, of this world. Those who get favored in this world are those who subscribe to this world's thinking. Just look around. Doesn't the scripture say, not many? The scripture, not I. The scripture says, not many who are privileged, and I'm just summing it up because it uses the word, it uses rich and so think they're so knowledgeable with all these degrees. Not that you can't be rich, not that you can't be knowledgeable in natural carnal wisdoms and knowledge. But those that this world favors, the Bible says, very, very few of them shall be saved. It tells us to embrace your hardships and say, I'm in the class of the prophets. Yea, I'm in the class of Jesus. This world is not easy for me. I don't agree with its thinking. I don't agree with their mores. I don't agree with its values. I get along as best I can. I follow peace with all men. I am one who is an ambassador of Christ, and I am compassionate. I show love, but I'm not expecting, remember, I'm not expecting an easy life of it. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If if the world persecuted Jesus, it's going to persecute you too, true believer. So John says, remember this. I, John, not the mighty apostle John who lived the longest of all the apostles, who got to see this awesome revelation, who laid on Jesus' own chest, who was sort of in the inner circle. No, he didn't say all that. He said, I, your brother and your partner. I'm your brother in Christ. I'm your partner in suffering. I, John, getting back to Revelation 1:9, both your brother and companion or partner in what? Both your partner in parties. Both your partner in good times. Is that what he said? He says, I'm your partner in tribulation. That's persecutions. That's suffering. I, John, I'm here on this island beating rocks. I don't know what he was doing. He was in some sort of, history has it that he was in some sort of quarry where you chop rocks and things. And he was submitted to hard labor. He says, hey, I'm going through it too. And why am I here? For preaching the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Because I desire to live godly, a righteous life. I'm prepared to suffer. I'm not going to be masochistic and go out and look for it. All you have to do is desire in your heart to live holy. Listen to me, saints. Desire in your heart to live right. Trouble's going to come your way. But that's what these messages are for, is to fortify us, to build us up, so when these times do come, we can keep on with our strut through life in Christ, knowing he said, remember, you're not greater than Jesus. If he suffered in this life, so will you. And John says, I am your brother, and I'm your partner, your companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Aren't you patiently waiting on Jesus Christ? Aren't you anticipating his kingdom come? John says, I'm your partner in that. But I'm also your partner in trials and sufferings, unfortunate diagnoses, troubled relationships, hard times in general. He says, I'm your partner in that. And so are all who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember John, the Gospel of John 15:20, where Jesus himself says, remember, you're not greater than Jesus. If he suffered, so will we. John says, I'm your partner and your companion, or your, he says, I'm your brother and your companion in sufferings and trials and tribulation, is the word he uses here, and kingdom. We're partners in waiting on that kingdom come. Don't we pray for it? Thy kingdom come. And he says, I'm also your partner in patience of Jesus Christ, waiting on him, anticipating his return. And I'm going to persevere. I'm going to be steadfast and wait on that. And listen to this. He says, I, John, was on the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God. What does that mean? I'm here because I was preaching the word of God. And more specifically, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So I was preaching the word of God in general, and the testimony of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. They threw me on this island here in off the coast of Turkey to suffer because I preached the word of God and because I preach and teach about Jesus Christ. So listen, this is John wasn't there, understand, for being a thief. John wasn't there for being an abuser. John was on the aisle, he was in his tribulation, he was in his suffering for preaching the word of God, which we all are to expect. Living the word of God, preaching the word of God, doing the word of God is going to bring you tribulation or suffering in this life. But we also, through great expectation, anticipate the kingdom, and we have patience to wait on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John says, that's why I'm here on this island suffering. Then he goes on to say, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In the Spirit means under the control of the Spirit of God, with all cognition and perfect decency. It doesn't mean bumping your head into this and falling out without control and up and down the aisle in some sort of gibberish speech that no one can understand and you don't even know what it means. That does not mean being in the Spirit. Let us grow up this very moment right here today. In the Spirit. And it says on the Lord's day, obviously means first day or Sunday, because that's the day of the Lord's resurrection, commonly known in the New Testament as the Lord's day. John says, when I got this revelation, it was a Sunday, and I was under the control of the Spirit of God. And what I'm writing down to you now, the Lord is making me do it. Not in a trance, saints, where he's, I don't know. No, he knew exactly what he was receiving, and he wrote these things down. So that's, I'm saying all that to explain verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice. Now listen to this. As of a trumpet. Now why does it say here a trumpet? Later on it's going to say like many waters. Here is why. The trumpet connotes that it was a crystal clear sound, loud voice, which made it very clear to me. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, John says that the voice was like a trumpet, again, I'm repeating, because what he was connoting is it was crystal clear. And he goes on to say, write this down and send it to the seven churches which were in Asia. Again, we explain what Asia is. Today, we would call it Asia Minor or Turkey. And the various cities in which it was located or provinces were Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Now, these are the seven prominent churches that were in Asia Minor, or Turkey as we know it today, which is, and John, by the way, had his ministry in Ephesus. It is also believed that's where Mother Mary ended up, because John was given to her to take care of, so it is believed that Mother traveled with John to Ephesus, where he did his ministry. But Jesus is telling John in a very trumpet clear voice, send what I'm signifying through this agency of an angel, send what I have sent you what I'm telling you to write down, send it to the seven churches at Ephesus, at Smyrna, at Pergamos, at Thyatira, at Sardis, at Philadelphia, at Laodicea. Send this message to them. What message? The whole revelation that I'm giving you from chapter 1 to chapter 22. And then he goes on to say, then I turned to see, I'm at verse 12 now, chapter 1 of Revelation. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, or candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, obvious reference to Jesus, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the paps, or the chest, with a golden band. Now, let's explain that. The long robe or garment indicates his high priesthood. And the golden band also completes that imagery, that he is the high priest. You saw back in verse 6 that we'll be made kings and priests. Well, Jesus here is being seen as the clear high priest. And we'll explain in a minute what the golden lampstands and the stars, we'll get to that in a minute. But it says, notice it says, in the midst of the golden candlesticks or lampstands was one like the Son of Man. That just said, and the same thing for us today, that Jesus is right there in the middle of his church. The Son of Man was in the middle of the golden lampstand. You'll see at the end of this particular chapter, Jesus explains that the golden lampstands, by the way, are those seven churches. And then he's going to say, let me jump ahead here. Then he's going to say, and the stars you saw in my right hand, those were the seven leaders of those churches. But we'll get to that in a minute. But let's look at this. I turned and I saw the golden lampstands, and in the midst, right in the middle of the seven lampstands or candlesticks, nothing but metaphorical language referencing those seven churches. I said we're going to use a lot of symbolisms in this and a lot of metaphors. So it was one like the Son of Man. So this is telling us even today, Jesus is right there in the middle of his church. I don't care if you're in Norfolk. I don't care if you're in Florida. I don't care if you're in New York, in California, in Arizona, wherever. Jesus is right there in the midst of his church. This is now what John is seeing. Now, clothed with a garment down to his feet, the long robe indicates his high priesthood, and the gold band. If you look back at Moses, you saw how the priests wore their various outfits. This is a replication of that, if you will, or an indication of that he is the high priest. So Jesus he's girded about in a gold chest plate around his paps, or around the chest area up here. And listen to this, his head and hair were white like wool. This doesn't mean a flat, bland white. This means a Shekinah kind of glory, shining white, which indicates his holiness. Now again, John is seeing a vision. So when it gets to, and his eyes like flame of fire, I don't think you should expect, I don't know, I haven't seen him, that when you see Jesus, you're gonna see burning fire in his eyes. The burning flames, or the eyes like a flame of fire, indicates his piercing gaze into the depths of his church. And you'll see how that comes soon, because he uses that gaze to purify or to chasten those that are in his church that aren't right. And also to see deeply into the church. Jesus knows each one of us. The indication of his eyes like a flame is an indication, if you will, of lasers, something piercing, gazing into his church, to the depths of his church. His eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. Now, hot burning brass indicates clearly judgment. It also is a reference to the altar of burnt offerings back in Exodus, which you can look on your own time and find. But this indicates judgment where? On those in his church. The burning brass, the hot burning brass of his feet indicates severe or chastening judgment. Now remember, when Jesus chastens his church, it's never to kill you. So when I say to kill you spiritually, he may sometimes take your life naturally to purify his church, as he did with Ananias and Sapphira and others. But chastening, as Hebrews, I believe it is, tells us, chastening is not to kill you. It's to correct you, to test you, to build you up, to get you ready for more glory. But when he chastens his own, he chastens those whom he loves. When he chastens us, It is never to kill us spiritually, because there is one destruction, one spiritual destruction left for those who shall perish. In fact, let me read on. It says, verse 15, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice, now before his voice was like a trumpet, remember when it was crystal clear, and he made it clear to John, I am the encompassing of the whole alphabet, I'm all knowledge, I'm all wisdom, there's nothing beyond me that I don't know. He says now, his voice was as the sound of many waters, because this is also buffering the fact that he's coming with authority now. He had in his right hand seven stars. In his right hand he had seven stars. And out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword. The sharp two-edged sword clearly is speaking of judgment. And let me give you that reference. Revelation 2:16. Repent. Listen to this. Now, this reference here, the sharp two-edged sword, this punishment or judgment is for those who might be numbered in the church but are not really in the church. And also, we're going to use another reference when it's clearly talking about those who are not in the church. Now, there may be people who physically sit in the church but are not members of the church. Members of the church don't get the punishing sharp two-edged sword punishment. That's for those who pretend to be in the church. Listen to this. He says, repent, or else I will come quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Then go to Revelation 19:15. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he shall strike the nations. So clearly you see back in Revelation 1:16, where he has the stars, the leaders of the church in his right hand, but then he jumps quickly, John says, and out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword. That is for those who happen to be in his church. When it says the leaders in his right hand, by the way, that connotes control. He's controlling anything that goes on in his church. Jesus is controlling it. But the sharp two-edged sword are for those who may be in or numbered among his church members, but are not really sincere. Also for those who are blatantly outright against his church, who actually attack and harm and destroy the people that believe in Jesus. He says, out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the shining sun at its strength, like the noonday sun at its strength. Again, symbolically, his Shekinah glory is just shining, and John is seeing this in a vision. Now, verse 17, and when I saw him, now this is a common response as we come to the conclusion here of this particular opening of this very interesting book of Revelation. This is a typical response when you encounter deity. John says in verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That is a way of showing homage and complete respect and honor and deference. This has to be the Lord God. Remember at a certain point when someone thought it was the Lord God, I believe John, and he says, no, I'm an angel. I'm a servant just like you. Don't fall down to anyone like that but God alone. So clearly when John fell down like this, he was giving Jesus his propers, as they say, his proper respect. But look at how our Lord is. When you're all right with him, what are the first words out of his mouth? Fear not. Don't be afraid of me. Even in this vision, though, John knew it was him and fell down, but the comforting Lord sends his right hand, the power that signifies his power, to comfort him. And he tells him, he laid his right hand upon me and said, do not be afraid, saying to me, do not be afraid. Again, he's confirming, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. This is Jesus consoling, or comforting, I should say, John, because he can clearly see in John's awe and respect for him, John is very fearful. But this is what the Lord will do to all of us and does to us now. When you encounter him, yes, show him proper respect, fear and awe. But what he always does to true believers, he always affirms to us who he is and don't be afraid of me. Be not afraid of me. Yes, show him proper respect. But when the Lord lays his hand of power on you to comfort you, all you can say is what Jesus says here, amen. He He says, he put his right hand on me. He says, do not be afraid. Amen. That's Jesus still talking when he says amen. I have the keys of hell and death, or Hades and death. Now, Hades is the place of death, while death is a condition of death. When you die, that's the condition one has. But Hades or hell is the place of it. So what Jesus is saying here, very bluntly and very plainly, he says, I control who lives and dies and when. Don't worry about it, because John said he fell down as one dead. You know, don't die yet. It is I. I'm your Lord. I'm your Savior. I'm the one who was, is, and shall be. I'm the eternal one. I'm the beginning. I'm the first and the last. But I love the way he just consoles him and tells him, I'm the one who controls who lives and dies. You have nothing to worry about. And this should be said, see, take these things personally. This is said to me. Yes, I hold the Lord in awe, but I have nothing to fear when I encounter the Lord Jesus. I have nothing but great expectation that he will lay his right hand on me and comfort me. And every saint that believes that should say amen. As the scripture, Jesus tells it, gives you an amen there too, on his own. He says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Take it easy, John. Then he goes on to give him a command. Write the things which, get up from there. Write the things that you, which you have seen, and the things which will take place after this. Now, this is it. Here's where he explains as we come to our ultimate conclusion for this particular chapter. He says, the mystery of the seven stars in his hand and the seven golden candlesticks or lampstands, the stars are the angels or the leaders or those who were in charge, the preachers, the pastors, if you will, that's the word I'm looking for, of the seven churches that he just referenced. So what are we getting at here? The opening of this very interesting book, which I intend to get much more into, and I hope you will stay with me on this very interesting journey. There's no reason to fear. We're just beginning. We're just breaking the ice of this very interesting and, to me, comforting book of Revelation, which the Lord deliberately gave to John in many symbolisms and many metaphorical sentences, but he also gave us the ability through proper study, research, and revelation to understand, revealing the revelation that he's given to John by agency of an angel, which God gave to Jesus. So I hope you all got something out of this today, and I hope you got some courage to make it through these difficult times knowing his right hand actually, literally, metaphorically, and symbolically is on us right now. There's no reason for any of us to fear as we begin to delve further into this very interesting book called Revelation. God bless each and every one of you. Continue to look out for one another, remembering that we are brothers and partners or companions in this struggle in this life. We're expected to go through hard times. Jesus said, remember, you're not greater than he is. If it happened to him, look at how much we got out of this one book today. If it happened to him, it's going to happen to you. We even got a quick overview of the gospel message in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 1. And also in verse 9, where he says, I'm your brother and companion in tribulation. He's washed us with his own blood in verse 5 at the end of it. Remember, what the Lord has given us here is a reason for us to rejoice. The book of Revelation for me is no longer something to fear. It's something for me to look at, read, and be blessed, as it says you will be, hearing it and putting it into practice, reading it and putting it into practice. God bless each and every one of you. Continue to read, hold on to, and believe the Word of God. Most of all, live it in the name of Jesus Christ. God bless each and every one of you. I look forward to continuing this soon. Peace be unto you, saints. God bless you.
The preceding program originated from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, on Apostolic Square at 22nd and Bainbridge Streets. Bishop Omega, Apostle and General Overseer. Sunday worship begins at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Write to Bishop Omega at Post Office Box 3880, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146. You may access the replay of this broadcast by dialing into Audio Now at 641-793-4507. That's 641-793-4507. On behalf of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, Bishop Omega wishes you the peace, love, and joy of Christ always.